First of all, I'd like to read from John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 7 to 18, and then read our text, which is 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 to 20. So the reason I'm reading John chapter 10 is because this is the reason why the Apostle Paul says what he does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, namely his love for the church, because he got it from his Savior, the Good Shepherd. And so I'd like to read from John 10, 7 to 18. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. The command I have received from my Father." And then 1 Thessalonians then chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. So this is in response to those that false teachers that were criticizing the Apostle Paul, because as you know, when Thessalonian church got established, it was a really difficult time, and they had a lot of persecution, and Paul left, not because he was afraid, because of not to be a lightning rod and put them in danger, but the false teachers were saying, "See, he doesn't care for you. He doesn't care. See, he ran off and left you on your own." And it's to that that Paul is responding. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Dear people of God, as I've said, the establishment of the Thessalonian church on Paul's missionary journey was a difficult time. I mean, he had a difficult time wherever he went. There was opposition, there was persecution. But you can imagine how emotional it was that here a church is established in its infancy, we might say, and all of a sudden this intense persecution comes, and Paul has to leave. And so they are, as it were, left helpless. And you can imagine the concern in the heart of Paul, and indeed the tensions and alarm in the heart of those that had come to faith. And we might think, why would God allow that? I mean, what wisdom is there in that? The God who is sovereign would permit an infant church to be put in such danger. Why? And as I said, so often we look at that and we think about that in other contexts, but when we bring our minds back and say, well, wait a minute, our God is sovereign, our God is wise, our God always does good, always had good purposes. And so even though we can't fathom it out, we can't figure it out, the last thing we should do is open our mouth and criticize God, however softly we want to do it. No, God knows what he's doing. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And yet, this is a situation that we are faced with in terms of the Thessalonian church. And of course, it gets exploited, as I've said. The world is all too eager to jump in and point fingers and to undermine the faith and to undermine our God, as they so often do. When there's evil, when there's natural disasters, that's their first response. I mean, of course, there are others that, you know, turn to God and turn to the churches, turn to pray. But there are others that kind of have such a skeptical view and say, well, how can God exist? There is no God. I mean, look at all that's happening all over the world. There is no God. That's the way that they respond. Well, the one that does it all the time is the devil. So he comes into our minds, our hearts, into every situation, just like the false teachers, and he wants to cause division. He wants to cause us to doubt what we believe, doubt the ability of God, and make us believe that we're all left, that we're bereft of any help. And so God has let us down, which is not the case at all. And so as these false teachers try to exploit this situation and separate them, not just geographically now, but separate them in terms of faith from Paul so that they can take over, they can have them in their control, the Apostle Paul writes to them and seeks to correct them or to guard them not to believe what they're hearing, but rather from his heart he speaks about them in the way that God views them and wants his servants to view them. And so in verse 17, we have this verse that the kind of Paul wants to make it very clear that his heart is taken up with the Thessalonians. Nobody can question that. That he loves them as a mother loves her child. And for anyone to question that is preposterous. Absolutely preposterous. You know, God's word says that here's this tender relationship of a mother to a child, that the mother would do anything for the child. And God says, but I love you more. I love you more. If you want to understand the love of God towards us, then any love that we have in this world that is good and healthy and everyone respects it, love is much more than that. Absolutely much more. And so Paul says, first of all, that his heart was broken. His heart was broken. The verse is filled with emotional words. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart. The word that is used to describe this separation as torn away, as opposed to flight for personal safety, as I said, it's only used in this verse. And it's a passive participle, meaning it's not something you do, it's something that's done to you. In other words, Paul did not go of his own accord. It would be like a picture of, I guess we could go back to the Bethlehem scene of Herod's soldiers finding children and then taking them away from their parents and putting them to death. I mean, that separation was not something that the parents gladly gave into. It wasn't that they were willing participants in that, but it was they were subjected to that. That's what Paul is saying. I did not leave of my own accord. I did not choose that path because I didn't care about you. I did. But we were torn away from you by force. A similar situation is spoken about even with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the shepherd is struck and the sheep are scattered. The shepherd is struck and the sheep are scattered. It's not because the shepherd doesn't care for his sheep, but in this whole endeavor that happened in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for his sheep. And in the process of doing it, his sheep are scattered. But only for a time. Only for a time. Because he was to rise again and gather them back in. But for the purposes of God, the shepherd was struck. He was arrested. He was taken from his disciples, torn away from them. And they found themselves in such a difficult time. But it wasn't because Christ didn't care. I mean, is that what the devil was saying to them? Well, apparently so, because even when he died, remember, they were all going to go back to their old lives. Like, this is over, that's it, everything's finished. I mean, what a dismal view for them to have. Everything that they heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises that he made and the things that he said were going to happen, everything went out the window. Because the devil is so subtle in the way that he sneaks in negative ideas and contradicts and denies the clear things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. And so that is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I didn't leave of my own accord. I didn't leave that I don't care about you. We were torn away from you. It broke our hearts that we had to do that. Normally we wouldn't do that. And we didn't stay 3 weeks in Ephesus or 3 weeks in Colossae or in other towns and then we just left. This is not our practice. We don't do this. We care for you. We love you. And as I said, it broke his heart that he was separated from them. As I says, already said, can you imagine a parent being forcefully separated from their children? As I said, Bethlehem. But I mean, that happens so often in the world in which we live. Well, children in war, even children are separated from their parents. I mean, we heard about that in Ukraine, that they took children to Russia. Can you imagine the pain and the suffering of parents? And so the Apostle Paul brings to their attention and wants them to let it sink deep into their hearts that Paul was equally heartbroken, that this has to happen. But he didn't say, oh, no, we're going to stay here, right? But rather, he concedes to the way God works things out. He didn't say, well, no, we have to stay here. I mean, you think the Lord was not guiding Paul in the things that he did? That he was just freewheeling it himself? No. No, they went. Because the believers were on board. They understood that he had to leave. No, they were separated, forced to separate. But then he adds, for a short time, in presence, not in heart. In presence, not in heart. When we were torn away from you, we didn't say, oh, well, let's go to the next field. Can't work here, so let's work somewhere else. The show has to go on. No. I mean, what parent does that? They're separated from perhaps one of their children by torn apart. Maybe somebody kidnaps them and takes them from the car and drives off. Do the parents say, well, I got three children at home, so I'm going to go and busy myself doing that and forget? No, they don't forget, do they? That occupies their mind every moment. And even though there are other children and they love them and care for them, they cannot stop thinking about their children. And so they'll be on TV. They'll be making all kinds of appeals to the public so that they can be reunited. That's what Paul is saying. We were torn away from you, but never for a moment think that we weren't thinking about you. Never for a moment think that our hearts were not broken and we were just filled with sadness over what had happened. And it goes without saying that they prayed to God earnestly, earnestly. No, the Thessalonians needed to know that Paul loved them and cared for them. And for example, even in this epistle, early on in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, look at the way that he speaks about them. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. And I have so many texts that I could read from other churches that he writes to. Paul was not one to work in one place and say, well, okay, I've done my work here. They can go on it on their own, and now I'm going to go over here. His heart was always there. And so not only did they establish the churches, they prayed for the churches, and they went back to the churches to revisit them. Not because they thought it was good policy, but because they loved them and cared for them. And we know a little bit about that, don't we? Just in our human experience. We move far away from our parents. Sometimes the children move away. But they're not out of our minds, are they? We make every effort to go and visit them because they are in our hearts. They do care for them. No. That's what the love of God is. It's not just for a time, but it's always there. Just as a parent's heart is always filled with love for their children. And every opportunity they have, they want to visit them. And that's what Paul is saying. That this such a close relationship that we have with the churches. Any minister, any elder, any deacon that doesn't have that shepherd's heart, doesn't love the church in this way, really is not fit to serve. Not fit to serve. That's why when elders and deacons are spoken about in terms of qualifications, it talks about their families. If you can't love and care for your family, why would anyone think that you're going to care for the church family? You're not. You're not. And so we have to be very careful as leaders as well as members that we don't treat the church as some sort of organization that provides for us some service, just like McDonald's or some other chain, and you just go in and use it and then you go. But there's no relationship that we have with them. No, that can't be. That can't be. As we've just sung, we are family. We are family. The family of God. And so there has to be this relationship. And then he goes on to say, for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. So even though they'd been torn away, we might say their heart was still there. Their heart was yearning for them. They only knew them about 3 weeks. I mean, they're only there about 3 weeks. But that's like saying, oh, I've just had a child, but it's only 3 weeks old. I mean, I really don't have that much of an attachment. I mean, that absolute foolish statement, isn't it? Absolute foolish. Yes, Paul knew them for only 3 weeks, but there was this bond that had been created in terms of their coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were the children of God, and he loved them. That was his task. And when he was torn away, his heart couldn't stop yearning for them. People of God, that's the relationship that we enter in with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we love others too, but here is the immediate family, our spiritual family. Here it is. So if we don't have that connection, so we're speaking about leaders, and that's true, and that's very important, but it's equally true of the members towards one another. I mean, if we're part of a church and we really don't have that connection with one another, then it's a dysfunctional family. And that ought not to be. It ought not to be. I mean, what parent is not hurt and perplexed and concerned if their children don't get along, if their children couldn't care less for each other? I mean, it would be a great source of sadness. And so it would be in the church too. And so what is Paul teaching us? This is the intimate relationship that we have. We can all very easily sing, oh, we are family, that we're united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there has to be substance to those words. And that ought to show in our love and concern for one another, in terms that we care for one another, that we're there for one another, that we do yearn for one another. We don't forget. But he also speaks about his longing. He says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, Even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. So these are not just words that he's speaking. He's not saying, oh yeah, we really do love you and we really remember you and our hearts really yearn for you. No, there was action on his part. These feelings led to actions. They made efforts to get back to see them. See, words are cheap, but love finds a way. How often we spend time and money to be with those that we love. We spend time and money perhaps to be in places that we enjoy. Well then, why not time and effort to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially when they are in need? No, there ought to be this desire, this effort that we make. You know, we left England, as you know, a number of years ago. And we have so many dear friends in England, family as well as churches. And we're always attracted to go back. Why? To be with them. To see them. To renew our fellowship. Not that we don't email back and forth and phone, yes. But to see their faces. That's the effort. That's the concern should be in our hearts. There should be that desire for us to be with one another and to make the time. You see, if we don't have time to invest in a relationship, then that relationship isn't really high on our priority. That's where it tells. And so Paul says, no, don't think that we don't care for you. Don't think that we've gone on to other pastures and we're busy and we don't think about it. No, he said, we tried. Many times we tried, time and time again, to come back and to see you. But Satan hindered us. People, how eager should we be to be with God's people in his house? To see one another, to express our care and love for one another, our concern for one another. Remember in the Lord's Supper even, it talks about that we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the form talks about that we are united with one another as well. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of the fact that we are family. And so we need to embrace those times. We need to express that to one another. And he did it repeatedly, trying to get back. But Satan understands the importance of this relationship that we have with one another. So he does everything that he can to break that apart. Which is what happened when Paul was torn away from them. Satan has a reason for that. Because even as the hymn says, when we are alone, then we're in danger. We're in danger. When he can separate us and corner us, then things get tense. But when we're there with one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, displaying the love of God to one another, then we can help them and strengthen them, which is what our task is. So yes, I'm speaking about leaders, and it's absolutely crucial that we have leaders like that. We cannot have the ministry become some sort of professional job where we just go somewhere and then we go somewhere else, then we go somewhere else. But we're really about ourselves. We're really about, you know, how can I get a bigger church? How can I get more prestige? I'm saying they're not fit to be ministers in the churches of God. They're not fit. Because it ought to be this relationship that they have, that they love God's people. And that's what fills their hearts and minds. And finally, Paul says in verses 19 and 20, for what is our hope, or our joy, or the crown of rejoicing? What makes us glad? What do we aspire to? What are we looking for? What is the thing that drives us in this ministry? And then he says, is it not even you? Not even you. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. I mean, what are the hopes and dreams of parents to their children, Christian parents? Wouldn't we say the same thing? That our hope and dream for our children is them being united to Christ when he comes. Them being born again. Them being the children of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that come beyond anything in terms of this earth? How rich they might become, how talented, what wonderful job they may have, how many children they have, and all kinds of other criteria that so often we use. Isn't this the highest of all? That they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that they walk with him. And when the Lord comes in his glory, that they would be part of that, part of God's people. That's what filled Paul's heart. That was a mission that he had. That's what drove Paul day by day to suffer everything that he did and do it gladly and willingly and continue down that path, because this was what he was looking for. This was his pride. This was what he prayed for, that these people would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they would remain faithful to him and he would see them in heaven. That's what the hope of every minister should be. And as I said, that is the hope of every parent, I'm sure, of Christian parents. That is what we think about. That is what brings us trouble in our hearts when we see our children not walking with the Lord. And so that's what Paul was about. Remember Corinthians, when they were saying all kinds of things about him and saying, oh, these other teachers have all these glowing recommendation letters from other people and that they were supposedly better than Paul. Remember what Paul's response was? He says, you are a recommendation. You are our letters. If anyone wants to evaluate our work, let them look at you. You are work. You are the fruit of our labors. That's where we invested. We don't look for building. We don't look for how many people. We don't look for what certificates that we have hanging on the wall. No, you. You are our glory. You're the ones that we boast in. You're the ones that we think about. You're the ones that we remain awake at night thinking about, caring about. So how preposterous for these false teachers to make these accusations against us. And as I said, this was the practice of Paul, because all of this happened in 3 weeks. 3 weeks. He didn't have to stay there for 20-odd years and finally this relationship builds. No. It has to be there right from the beginning. Just like parents' relationship to their children. It's there. The moment that their children are born. In fact, even before their children are born. This is the way God intends for the church to function. To love and care for one another. So that in this environment, we can have the strength and the comfort that we need. In light of all the persecution and the struggles that we have in this life, for us to know that we are loved and cared for, because we see that love channeled through God's servants and God's people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. We're thankful that no one can snatch us out of your hand. We are always under your care. But our Father, we're thankful for the servants that you give to be channels of your love and care. We're thankful for fellow believers that you have united together with us as brothers and sisters. And Lord, the love and the care and the encouragement that we receive from them. What a privilege it is for us to be part of the family of God. Our Father in heaven, increase our love and care towards one another so that we can show the world your love operating before their very eyes. Our Father in heaven, help each and every one of us to meditate on these verses that we might own them, that these might be our feelings, our thoughts, our desires. Our Father, hear our prayers and unite us more and more. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 703.